The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you have your Bibles, let's open up Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we'll be picking up in verse 49. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No. I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Let's begin in prayer. Father, we thank you for this afternoon, and we thank you for your word. You are well worth sticking around for. And Lord, we pray for our brethren especially, but our community in general, that you would keep us from harm during these storms. We pray that you would guard households and lives and property all alike. Please help us as we stay here in the Word to have our minds on you. And then when it's time to go, please guard us as well. Please bless this time. May your Holy Spirit be mighty among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, you just have to love when you're reading a gospel, you will get to the times when you just don't know what Jesus is talking about. I looked at Brian this week and I said, Brian, have you ever noticed that Jesus is hard to understand sometimes? And he agreed. Even he agreed. We come to this passage and while on the one hand we've seen these difficult things before, you see a brand new difficult thing and you're thinking, huh, what does that mean? And this is a result of the way Jesus conducted his ministry. Jesus was not always concerned with explaining himself. Nor especially was Jesus always concerned with making his teachings pleasing to us. And I would describe the course of this passage in two broad ways. The two difficulties we are going to face is first, they're simply understanding what Jesus is talking about. Like, Jesus, what did that mean? Second, it's going to be difficult because not everyone will want to accept what Jesus is talking about. So there's understanding what Jesus is talking about, but then there is accepting what Jesus is talking about. And so we're going to tackle the passage in roughly that order. We're going to see if we can bring some of God's light to these difficult passages. And I have good hope that we'll have some clarity by the end. So first, let's start with this. Just understanding what Jesus is talking about. So you look at verse 49, right? I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were all ready kindled. You imagine, you go out Family Feud style and you go and ask people, what was the reason that Jesus came? The answer to cast fire upon the earth is not going to be the common one. It's just not what we think. It seems unusual, and so unusual as to really be surprising. But here he is, he's saying something that's really kind of surprising. He came to cast fire upon the earth. And then we say, we get over the surprise. Okay, he's here to cast fire upon the earth. Then you pause and you say, what does that mean? What does that mean? One thing that makes these difficult passages so difficult is because they're very quick. They're very short. Jesus, if he had given us 40 more verses explaining himself, maybe we would have other difficulties, but we would understand this with greater clarity. But this is fast. It's just a few words for him to confuse us. It's difficult. And then, on top of that brief teaching, he's going to do something briefly and then just move on. He's just going to move on. But we have the advantage this afternoon. We can pause. You imagine if you were one of his disciples, you did not get to hit pause. But here we are today and we can hit pause and we can see if we can possibly catch up a little bit to where Jesus is going. Now, if you can remember, all the way back to the beginning of Luke, there's actually some preparation that we were given. John the Baptist. When John the Baptist is ministering, when he's talking about that Messiah who is to come, the one greater than him, he talks about this fire aspect of Jesus' ministry. Back in chapter 3, he uses fire to describe the judgment that Jesus was going to bring. I'll read the passages for you. You write them down if you like. Chapter 3, verse 9. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You skip forward just a few verses, 16 and 17. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, in case you're wondering what that fire is, John just keeps going. And that next verse says, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So, ten chapters later, we may find ourselves surprised, but you realize that we had a little bit of preparation for this fire imagery as it relates to Jesus. Luke made a point to record what John the Baptist had proclaimed, saying that there would be fire, there would be judgment that Jesus was supposed to bring. So we have very good reason now when we get to this chapter to expect that using fire imagery again is a reference to judgment. Now, more broadly speaking, if you leave the confines of just Luke's gospel, the New Testament has several teachings that talk about that Jesus is also the judge of mankind. It's in several places, but 2 Corinthians 5:10 is a good one. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You see this in Romans 2, verse 16. You see this in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. This idea that Jesus is also the judge. When we hear a passage like this, and if you feel that surprise, like what is going on here? How can this possibly be true that Jesus is here to cast fire upon the earth? What we see then is that we have gotten out of balance with who Jesus is. Because Christ is not simply the Savior. He is also the judge. Christ is not just the Savior, he is also the judge. And although we might be squeamish when it comes to talking about judgment, you better believe that Christ the judge is every bit as glorious as Christ the Savior. Yes, he came to seek and save the lost, and he also came to cast fire upon the earth. As we get to verse 50, there's something that must come before that final judgment that the Lord intends to bring. Look at verse 50 again. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. The baptism he describes here, then, it's the judgment that he's going to bear on the cross. And so we see that before he brings judgment, Jesus must bear judgment. Before his great work of judgment must come his great work of grace. And it's actually a really special moment. Follow me on this. Because when you hear him say these things, you're actually catching a glimpse of our Savior's heart. Because you see, he is zealous both for judgment and for grace. He's zealous for judgment and for grace. Because in verses 49 and 50, Christ adds how he feels about what is to come. So about the fire he will cast on the earth, what does he say? He says, would that it were already kindled. When it comes to his baptism, the baptism he's going to bear of God's judgment upon him, he can say, great is my distress until it is accomplished. What you're seeing about the heart of our Savior is that he bears this zealous burden for the plans of God to advance. He desires that judgment would already be in effect. He's wishing judgment happened yesterday, so to speak. Now, if that bothers you, if that troubles you, you have to pause and you have to meditate on what injustice is. You have to ask yourself what injustice is. Now, this would apply to any act of injustice anywhere in the world, but let's take one that's close to home, close to our hearts. I want you to think about our brothers and sisters who live in persecuted lands where Christianity is opposed, where it is illegal, any kind of situation like that. Our brothers and sisters living in hostile countries. I want you to consider how they live in fear. Fear that someone's going to burst through that door, maybe arrest the whole group of them, line the men up out on the street and execute them all. I want you to consider the pastors locked up in prisons for no real charge. I want you to consider the converts who are murdered for leaving false religions. Is it right to long for justice? For these people, imagine you could talk to our brothers and sisters living in these situations. Do you think that they long for justice sooner rather than later? Of course they do. Wouldn't they be the first to say, I wish we had had justice yesterday? Of course they would. And so how much more so the perfect judge of heaven? How much more so the righteous judge who witnesses every single act of injustice? If anyone longs for justice, it is our God. And so you hear in Jesus, you hear the zeal pouring out of his heart for the judgment that is to come. And you hear in his heart, too, he's so zealous for the plans of God that he wants his own crucifixion to be accomplished. Was there anything pleasant about his crucifixion? Was there anything pleasant about bearing the wrath of God on his shoulders? There wasn't a single thing pleasant. But it was the necessary event that must come to pass for God's plans to advance. Redemption cannot happen unless the Savior has died. His people will not be rescued unless that day has been accomplished. So the zeal of Christ's heart for his people and for the plans of God to advance is such that he even wants that fearful day to come, knowing what that fearful day will mean for him. It's truly a special glimpse of his heart we get when we see how zealous he is both for judgment and for grace. Now, we began this text focusing simply on understanding what Jesus was saying. And I hope as we work through these things, it's beginning to bring some clarity to the topic for you. But now we get to the part where it's beginning to transition into whether it is difficult to accept what Jesus is saying. So verses 49 and 50, Jesus didn't explain a lot. In verses 51 through 53, he explains a lot more. And you really just might find it unsettling. Look at the text again. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No. I tell you, but rather division. And then he goes on to describe how families themselves will be ripped apart. And I can't imagine, I can imagine that a number of you mothers-in-law or daughters-in-law find this passage to be just painfully close to home, right? Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. But he describes that there's this going to be, this result of his ministry is going to be division. So he looks at me and says, did you think I came to bring peace? And everyone held up their Hallmark cards and said, yes, Lord, you're supposed to bring peace. And he says, no. In the Greek, it's the emphatic no, absolutely not. I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring division. And you have to imagine people are just, what? And this is the part we say, what? Division. I came to bring division. That word in the Greek, it's a division into partisan, into contentious units. I like to picture it like Congress. But we hear this and we think it sounds wrong. Like maybe there's a typo in the text. Maybe Jesus didn't say what he meant. Of course, Jesus brings peace. And in one sense, that's very, very true. Romans 5 verse 1, famously, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you were made right with God, when you were made right with God through the work of Jesus Christ, yes, you have found profound peace. You have found eternal shalom. So what does Jesus mean? What does Jesus mean that he brings division? You see, Jesus is describing an age-old truth. It's a truth that Brian has been preaching in Genesis, and it's just as true when we get into Luke. It's this. You must choose what side you're on, because you're on one or the other. You're on one or the other. And nowhere will it be so clear as in the work of the cross. Because in that work, true, some people are going to receive that work, embrace that work, and find their peace with God. But just as true, some people will reject the work of the cross altogether. It turns out that division is the natural outcome of the gospel. I'll say it again. Division is the natural outcome of the gospel. And you can see it everywhere. Remember that crucifixion day. We all love the idea that there was on that day a thief who believed. And Jesus said to him, today in paradise, I will see you, right? There's that the tremendous hope that the most broken, the most sinful, the most wicked on that last moment can repent and be saved. And we love that. We love that there was a thief who believed on that cross next to Jesus, but you know what? There were more than two crosses that day. What was happening on the other cross? There was a thief who, far from believing, was actually hurling insults at the Savior. On that day, there were people who wept at the Savior's death, and then there were people who mocked at the Savior's death. We see this division as the church is setting root and beginning to spread. There would be those who would give their lives to spread the gospel, and then there would be those who would seek to destroy the gospel. There would be those who sought to encourage and help, and there would be those who sought to frighten and to kill. And we see this division all the way up to our day. Today, even today, there are those who cling to the good news, and there are those who hate the good news. There are those who love the Savior, and there are those who oppose the Savior. Wherever you look, division follows swiftly on the heels of salvation. Division cannot be helped because the work of God divides. Before Christ, before the work of Christ, before the application of his work to us, everyone on earth is united in at least one way: rebellion against God. That's our uniting banner before Christ. Every one of us rebels, perhaps looking different ways, but we all rebel against God. And Paul describes us in that state as saying that fallen humanity in their rebellion are children of wrath, dead in trespasses and in sins. But we know how it keeps going, right? But then God, being rich in mercy, what did he do? He rescued some. He rescued some by the work of Jesus. By the work of Jesus, the dead are given new life. Rebels are pardoned of all their treason. The wrath is paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. But then, don't stop there. I want you to picture what comes next. Because after that saving work, that saving of a few, there is rebellious humanity living side by side with reconciled humanity. There are those who reject the gospel offer of reconciliation, and there are those who receive it. There are those who reject God's claim on their lives, and there are those who embrace it. There are those who live for the creation, and then there are those who live for the Creator. At every single level, there is division. Fundamentally, it is about those who have chosen judgment and those who have chosen salvation. It is about those who have chosen wrath, and it is about those who have chosen grace. Child of God, if you feel like you don't belong to this world, it is because you do not. You don't belong here. Your separation from this world, it is no accident. It is the plan of Christ. And this division is working itself out at every level. It's working itself out in societies and in friendships, in workplaces and in families. And we all know there's a good number in this very room who in this past month just had some family get-togethers that were fairly divided. Isn't that right? Do not be fooled. The division you feel from the world, it's not about preferences or personalities. The division you feel is about eternal destinies. It is about where someone stands in relation to God. It is about whether one is looking ahead to eternal judgment or to eternal blessing. And the division you feel from the world is because of the unity you have with Christ. You feel division because you have received his great work of grace. You feel division because the world is only waiting for his great work of judgment. And so, child of God, you look at this text and you ask yourself, do I believe this? If you believe that there is fire yet to be cast upon the earth, that should sober you. That is a sobering thought. Even for the redeemed, even for those who know they stand eternally secure because of the work of Jesus Christ, it is a fearful thing that the judge of all creation is coming back in power. This is the kind of truth that stills your soul. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it just has a way of dispelling distracted thoughts. In one way, today just becomes less important. It becomes less all-consuming. If we are awaiting the great and fearful day of the Lord, today just sort of shrinks a bit, doesn't it? Even if your life is just blowing up all around you, there's just all this clamor, all this noise saying, what about this? What about that? You compare it to the certain coming of Jesus Christ in judgment. And doesn't that clamor just quiet down a bit? But there is another way in which the coming of Jesus makes today vitally important. Because today is the only day we have to be right with God. Today is the only day we have to share the good news to the dying. Today is the only day we have to plead for the repentance of our lost loved ones. And if you're one of those lost loved ones, if you haven't received this great work of grace, then you're just awaiting that great work of judgment. If you have not received that great work of grace, then you are a child of wrath, still caught up, still dead in your sins and in your trespasses. And when Christ comes in judgment, he's coming for you. He's coming to judge you. But today, this day that we still have, today, if you will believe, today he will be your savior. He won't just be your judge. Today he will rescue you. Today he will save you. The price he paid on the cross is enough to pay for you. If you will repent, if you will turn from your rebellious life and believe in him, if you will turn from this fallen world and turn to this gracious Savior who lived and died and lived again on your behalf, you will be saved. The good news of the gospel, be divided from this world and be reconciled to God today. And for every child of God, we look at this difficult text, we look at this sobering text, and there is two clear things we can take from it. Let's thank God for Jesus Christ, the Savior, who bore the baptism of wrath and judgment on behalf of his people. But just as much, let's thank God for Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, who is coming. And he's coming to judge the sins of man, and he's coming to set right all of his creation. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the difficult texts. We thank you for the glories that you've tucked away for us to seek out. And we pray that you would drive home into our hearts just a certainty of who our Savior is and who the judge is. May we live in light of judgment. May we speak in light of judgment. May we pray in light of judgment. May we spend our time in ways that show that we actually believe that there is fire to be cast upon the earth. Help us, Father. And we pray that you would rescue our lost loved ones. Use us. Use us for their good and for their salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.